Galatians chapter 2, and all right, Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, man. Well, let's pray so we can get right into it. Father, we need you. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you bless this message. I pray that it would sink into every one of our hearts. Lord, I know in my own life, I'm guilty of what I'm going to preach on here, of not living the crucified life all the time like I should. And Lord, if every believer would be honest with themselves, they would have to come to the same conclusion that we love to loosen the flesh and let it off the cross. We love to loosen the nails. Help us, Father. Help us understand this today from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Convict, Lord, like only you can. Holy Spirit, do the work that only you can do. Amen. All right, the Christian Life series, this is going to be part one. We're going to deal with the Christian life here this year, and this is not some kind of a new evangelical sermon or anything like that on how to have your best life now or anything like that with old smiley Joel Osteen. But this is just a biblical, these are biblical messages that will help you in your walk. Amen? You and I, we need help in our walks with the Lord. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need the power of God on our lives. We need to understand some things as children of God. If we would grow, if we would be what God wants us to be, this must be understood. This that I'll preach on this morning must be understood. Because if it is not understood, then you will never grow and be the Christian that God wants you to be. This is vitally important to your growth as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Now, Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20 says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Very powerful verse, isn't it? He goes on to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Speaking here on two different occasions, on two different accounts, he is speaking of his crucified life that he lives, but also that he does not live because of the law, he lives because of Christ. He's been redeemed from the law. Christ fulfilled the law. That does not mean he does not have to obey it or follow God's moral commands or his principles. He is saying that I am crucified with Christ. One of the most neglected areas of preaching today is directly on Christian's relationship with his Lord and Savior. After one has accepted Christ as his Savior, he must come to the realization of being a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. Trust me, this was written 3 or 4 days ago, but it seems so familiar now. When someone is born again into the kingdom of God, or the family of God, when they are born again by the grace of Almighty God, they are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you must then make a decision to pick up your cross and to follow Him. He didn't say, pick up my cross. He said, take up your cross and follow me. That is choosing to be a disciple. That is saying that I will be a disciple, I will follow Him. Now every man has to make that decision for himself. I preached a sermon on that. It's called Believer, Disciple, or Both. If you've never heard it, you can go back and listen to it. That really could be the first sermon in this series, but since I've already preached it, I'm not going to preach it again. But listen to it. Believer, Disciple, or Both. After that decision has been made, that person is then baptized. But that person must come to this decision if he will truly follow his Lord. Then he must live the crucified life or be crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Well, the first thing, number one, that we see is that Paul said he is crucified with Christ. He is crucified with him. This in no way means that he will suffer for the sins of the world like Christ did. That's not what he's talking about. In Matthew chapter 16, turn there if you would please. In Matthew chapter 16, he explains exactly what he means. What Jesus said long ago. Matthew 16, verse number 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to take up the cross and follow him. Everybody wants to be born again and be saved from the pits of hell and have their sins forgiven, but nobody wants to pick up a cross and follow him. If you will take up your cross, not his cross, not the cross of Calvary, for he already said it is finished. He already finished that. You couldn't possibly take up his cross. I'm going to need some water, please. You couldn't possibly take up his cross. But your disciple's cross you can pick up. And follow him. We must take this cross, and a cross is only for one thing, my friend. A cross is for crucifying. That's it. Do you understand that? When he says, take up your cross, it's for crucifying. It's not for anything else. The cross was not meant for anything else. Thank you. The cross was not meant for anything else. It was meant to crucify. When you take up your cross, you are taking it up to be crucified. Just as Christ was given a ransom for every man, and that he tasted death for every man, so must every man that calls himself a disciple take up his cross and crucify himself. You will notice that Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. This was of Paul's free will and doing. No one forced him. He, like Christ, willingly crawled upon that cross and suffered the affliction and the crucifixion of a disciple. And you and I have to understand one thing. We have got to take up our cross, stake that thing in the ground, and get up on that cross like he did and be crucified with him. It is a self-crucifixion. God is not going to force you to follow him and to deny yourself. You must decide, like he did, to crawl upon that cross and be crucified with him. That is a choice you have to make. You can stand around in a room all you want to and chant ohm all you want to and wait for the power of God, so to speak, like you think you're doing. But the one thing you have to understand, my friend, is that it's your choice to make. You must get upon that cross and you must be crucified to Christ with Christ. No one forced him to do it. His father didn't force him to do it. He, the perfect example for you and I, crawled up on that cross. Don't you understand? Nobody forced him to do anything. He died for you! No one forced him to die for you! He gave up his life willingly. Until you perform a self-crucifixion of the flesh, until you nail that old man to the cross, you can't possibly have victory in this life. I didn't say you won't have isolated shadows of victory or isolated incidents of victory. I'm saying your life will not show the victorious life until you crawl up on that cross, fasten yourself to it, the old man, and be nailed to that cross. And be crucified with Christ. Remember, God will not force you. But when He saved you, He gave you the ability to crawl up on that cross and be crucified. To crucify yourself. You know, God never asked you to die for Him. Oh, He may someday. You may have to someday. But He never asked you. What He did ask you to do is live for Him. I find it fascinating that we believe in our lives that we would actually die for Him and we're not willing to live for Him. How real is my faith if I'm not willing to die to self? How willing is my faith when I'm not willing to crawl up on that cross and be crucified with Him? How strong is my faith? What then is the meaning? Number two, what then is the meaning and the entirety of this self-crucifixion? God help me, I'm so convicted while I'm preaching this. I'm telling you, I'm so absolutely convicted while I'm preaching this. First, it's a crucifixion of the sin nature. It's a crucifixion of the old man. But never forget that the old man still resurrects and the disciples' crucifixion is daily. Do you understand that that old man is fastened to the cross now? He doesn't have power over you. Do you understand that? What does that mean then? You give Him power over you. He doesn't have power over you. He's fastened to a cross. You just haven't recognized the fact that your old man is fastened to the cross. You're so busy blaming everybody else for your sin that you don't look and say, I loosen the nails. I try to pull Him off the cross all the time. I try to give Him the leadership in my life. I'm the one doing it. It's me, oh God, it's me. Me. Listen to this quote. Moreover, their old man was crucified with Him. When He was crucified, all their sins, the whole body of them, were laid upon Him, and He bore them and bore them away, destroyed and made an end of them. They received their mortal wound by His crucifixion and death, so as never to be able to have any damning power over them again. And in consequence of this, the affections and lusts are crucified, and the deeds of the body of sin mortified by the Spirit and grace of God in regeneration and sanctification, so as not to have the dominion over them. Paul is saying that the old man's dominion died. Do you understand the old man, your old sin nature, who you are before you were saved, has been separated from you? Yes, He is in you and it is part of you and it always will. You will battle the flesh. You will battle it. Yes, but I'm telling you, the flesh, when you're saved, hath no dominion over you. You are fastened, it is fastened to a cross. It cannot control you if you're a born-again believer. So the greatest of greatest betrayal is this, that I would give the old man dominion over me. The greatest betrayal to my Lord as a born-again believer is that I would loosen the fastened nails of the old man and let Him have some control over me. That I would let Him have control of me. Paul is saying the old man's dominion died. I'm not led by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You've put him off. He's fastened on a cross. He's not to have that power. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Are you listening? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11. Turn there if you would, please. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I'm to be crucified. The old man is to be crucified. He's not to be loosened. In verse number 11, he says this, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is he saying? Paul is saying the same thing in Galatians 2:20 that he said. He says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Romans chapter 6, verse number 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You see that? Let not. Brother Hildebrand, did you see that word? Did you all see that word there? It said, let not. Well, then that means as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I am letting sin reign in my body if I do? It's not overtaking me? It hasn't overpowered me? You mean it didn't rise up and it doesn't have the power over me? No! It says, let not! Give not! Now, if you're lost, you have no power over sin. It does sway you. You are altogether sinful. Everything in you is sinful. There is no good thing in you, because there is no Holy Ghost. But when you get saved by the grace of God, He says, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Let it not reign in your mortal body. What does reign mean? To be king. So let me ask you a question. How many of us let sin be king in our lives sometimes? I said let. I didn't say you were overtaken. You had no control. You had no power over it. Oh, you poor thing. No, it's not that. I'm tired of that, friend. When you're a born-again believer, don't tell me about your addictions. I don't want to hear it. I do want to help you through your addictions if you so-called have some, but I want you to understand one thing. If you have the Holy Ghost of God inside you, you weren't overtaken. You gave in. You gave it dominion in your life. Do you understand that? And if you say, when people come to me and they say, I have no power over this sin, I'm just so addicted to this, I have no power, then I look at them and say, if that is true, and there is no power for you, then you are lost. Repent. Fall on your knees. Beg God for salvation. He'll save your soul. He'll give you a new nature. The old man will be fastened to the cross. Don't let him off the cross, and live a life for Jesus Christ and be victorious. And if that makes me a deeper lifer, then give me a badge. I'll put it on. Amen. I'll put it on. Neither yield ye. Wait a minute. Isn't it amazing how the Word of God works? Look at this, folks, in verse number 13. You see this, Brother Hildebrand? Neither yield ye your members. Wait a minute. I thought I was just, it was just uncontrollable and I couldn't do nothing about it. It just overtook me. No. No, friend. And you may think I'm being unkind, but I'm not being unkind. I'm telling you, I'm preaching to you exactly what is written in this book. It says, neither yield. That means I have power and I've given it over to another. I have yielded. I have given something that is in my power to give, and I've given it. I've yielded it. I've given it up. I willingly betrayed my Savior. I willingly used my members, my body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. I yielded them. Now before, sin did reign in my body and I had no power over it. I can't claim that I'm a born-again believer. The most damning thing about that in my mind is this. That I know I betrayed Him. I wasn't overtaken by it. I mean, it was in my power by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God inside of me to fight that sin. He gave a way out of that temptation. I wasn't overpowered by it. I betrayed Him. Do you understand that? I betrayed Him. I yielded. I gave in. The sin, the flesh, the sin nature said, hey, let's look at this pornography. And I said, okay. And I yielded. The devil said, hey, it won't hurt you. So I yielded. I gave in. I said, okay. I had to give it. I had to give the authorization. Do you understand that? I said, okay. I wasn't forced. I wasn't controlled by the sin nature, remember? It's fastened to the cross. I loosened the nails and said, okay, we'll do it. I'm glad I have an every word Bible. I'm glad I have the King James Bible, because one word really means a lot, doesn't it? When that word let comes in, oh man, does that ever expose my guilt? Doesn't that expose your guilt? It exposes my guilt. Brother Hildebrand, that word let, it exposes my guilt. It shows my guilt. It shows my guilt. It shows me that it's me. I let it. No one forced me. The devil can't make you do anything. Oh, he can tempt you. But Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Kind of destroys that whole thing of the devil made me do it, doesn't it? Verse number 14 is very convicting. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. Paul was saying, I am crucified with Christ and sin does not reign over me. Sometimes I sin against God and it is sin, but it is not my pattern of life. I don't practice, plot, and plan my sin. Unless I loosen the nails and decide to walk in the ways of the old man. Just don't want to leave him on the cross, do we? When we walk by that cross and we see him fastened there, what does he do? Well, that old sin nature starts to talk to us. And instead of nailing it, instead of pounding the nail tighter because it's loosened, with the hammer of the Word of God, we don't do that, do we? We let him talk to us. Hey, remember we used to do this? This was fun. And you start corresponding with the old man. You're not supposed to talk to a man that's on a cross. You just leave him hanging there. But instead, we feel bad for that old sin nature. So we start loosening the nails up. Oh, that sin's not so bad. That nail loosens a little bit more. Finally, his hands are free. And I've given him dominion in my life. Then he works with the devil. And he works with this world. Paul was saying, I'm crucified. In Galatians 5:24, he says, and they that are Christ, that's the next one, have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Read that verse again. Don't just skip over it. Let it pierce your heart. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They that name Christ's name as disciples are crucified to the lust of the flesh, not to live any longer therein. It's not business as usual, continue in sin that grace may abound when we get saved. That's why Paul said, God forbid. We are to be crucified to the affections and the lusts of our flesh. By the flesh is meant not that natural body to be macerated and afflicted with fastings, watchings, but the corruption of nature, the old man and the carnal heart. By the affections and lusts are intended not the natural affections and passions of the soul and the desires of it, but its vile and inordinate affections, its corrupt inclinations, evil desires, and deceitful lusts, all which are crucified first with Christ. He died for that thing you're coddling. Dad, can you fill this up again, please? died for that thing that you were coddling. He died for it. That sin that you hold on to, that you love, those evil, wicked inclinations and thoughts of your heart, He died for those. It's the betrayal of the ages, isn't it? When we look down from heaven and Almighty God looks down at us. Are you listening? Almighty God looks down at us, looks down upon us and sees us petting the sin that He died for us for. You mean all this I did for thee? And you will forsake me? And follow the old man after I saved you from it? You would betray me after I saved you, and you're playing with the very thing that I saved you from? And you're coddling it, and you bring it into your heart, and you give it a comfortable place in your heart, and you hold it, and you love it, after I died for it, I bled for you! I gave my life for you. How lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? The wicked works of the flesh are to be crucified with Christ. They don't have dominion over you, and I, as a child of God, they shouldn't. And in consequence of this crucifixion of the body of sin with Christ upon the cross, when He finished and made an end of it, sin with its passions and lusts is crucified by the Spirit of God in regeneration and sanctification so that it loses its governing power. Did you get that? No more excuses. And has not the dominion it had before. Not but that the flesh of corrupt nature with its evil affections and carnal lusts are still in being and are alive as a person fastened to a cross may be alive, though he cannot act and move as before, being under restraints. So the old man, though crucified and under the restraints of mighty grace, and cannot reign and govern as before, yet is alive and acts and operates and oftentimes has great sway and influence. But whereas he is deprived of his reigning power, he is said to be crucified. And though this act is ascribed to them that are Christ, yet not as done by them in their own strength, who are not able to grapple with one corruption. But as under the influence of the grace of Christ and through the power of His Spirit, see the old man or nature is on the cross and cannot lord over us, but it is nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross. Has no governing power over you. So then, my friends, we willingly give it power. I guess that's the part that bothers me the most. That's the part that convicts me the most. It's me. We're so busy looking around at everybody else that we don't look at ourselves. Like Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me?" Oh, wretched man that I am. I can make all the excuses in the world, but at the end of the day, it's me, oh God, it's me. It's not my wife. It's not my husband. It's not my preacher. It's not my church. It's not the government. It's not anything. It's me. It's not my employer. It's me. It's me, oh God. I'm the one that loosened the nails. So we're crucified. We ought to be crucified with Christ, with the affections and the lusts, with our sin nature. And next we're also to be crucified to the world. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Do you see that? But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. John Gill said this, so that he feared not the worst man and the things in it, any more than he would one that was fastened to a cross or dead. Since Christ, by his crucifixion and death, had overcome the world, the prince of it, the men and malice of it, the sin that was in it, and had made him more than a conqueror also, his faith in a crucified Christ overcame the world likewise, so that he looked upon it as the Israelites saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, nor did he affect in love, but trampled upon and despised, as crucified persons generally are, those things in it which are the most alluring to the flesh, the lust of it, and the doctrine of grace of a crucified Christ taught him to deny the riches, honors, pleasures, profits, and applauses of the world, which were to him as dross, in comparison of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. The ceremonial law also, the elements of the world were dead unto him, being nailed to the cross of Christ, to be of no further use. Of the service unto God. A service unto men, excuse me. Do you and I look on the deceitful riches and the passions and the power of this world? Listen, folks, the world doesn't like your Savior and His book. You should be crucified to the world, and it should have no effect on you. I should be too, but you know what? I'm not all the time. I'm just not. I put up with too much. I love too much of the world. I do. I'm just admitting it to you. I'm being honest with you. I love too much of the world. I do. I love its entertainment too much. It's not crucified to me. Don't you understand that the world is to be on a cross? When you walk by the world, it's to be on a cross and it's crucified to you. It has no power over you, no dominion over you. It is crucified. It is crucified. It has no dominion over you. We should be crucified to what the world offers. Its women, its philosophies, its schemes, its dreams, its men. Look at Hollywood. All the smut and the wickedness. And it's all interwoven in our society. No matter where you go, for goodness sakes, you can't walk into a shopping center without seeing pornography on billboards and everywhere. I don't go to the mall very often. I mean, I have to be dragged there almost with a choker chain to get there because I don't like going there. Right? But when you walk into the mall, you got to walk past a store that has pornography right there. There's 10-foot tall naked women right there. Why? Because it's the world. But you know something? I'm to be crucified to that. The world is to be crucified to me, have no dominion over me. None. Why? Because it has no power over me. Why? Because I have the victory with the Lord Jesus Christ. That world is crucified. Paul said there was nothing in the world that allured him. I mean, it didn't have dominion over him. Yes, he was tempted, but he said it didn't have dominion over him. He didn't yield himself to it because it was on a cross and it was worthless to him. The only thing you do to someone on the cross is preach to him. That's the only thing you do is preach to one on a cross. What should I do to the world? Preach to it. The world is crucified unto me and it should not have any control. What? Why do you care if the world hates your church or your Bible or your separation? Why do you and I feel like we have to soft sell who we are to people? Folks, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of not telling my family and my friends and people around me who I really am in the Lord. I'm tired of it. I'm just tired of it. If you don't like what I stand for and this book that I stand for, but maybe if you got saved, you would. And I love you enough to tell you I'm not going to change living and being who I am, and I'm not going to mingle myself in with your garbage to get along with you. I love you, but I'm not going to drag my children to hell for you. I'm not going to ruin my children. I'm not going to expose them to your wickedness. I'm not going to allow them to delve into your wickedness just to seek some sick, perverse approval of you. Amen! Come on now, child of God, strengthen yourself in the inner man and understand that this is the call of God on your life. I'm not going to mingle with your wickedness. If you don't love me, I love God more. And there's just one thing about picking up a cross. You got to pick it up with both hands and it consumes all of you. Do you understand that? When you pick up your cross, it consumes all of you. So I don't have any time to get my hands busy in the wickedness of this world because I'm picking up my cross and I have to drag it because it's heavy and I've got to follow Him. And He's going that way. There's a race for me to be on and I've got to run that race and I've got to carry my cross on that race. I have to. And I've got no other time. I've got no time to mess with the wickedness of this world. But we're so swayed by this world and its wickedness. I'm going to be honest with you. We're too in love with this world. I preached that sermon to you long ago. No one wants to be hated for His name's sake. We don't want to be. We don't want to be despised for His name's sake. We don't want it. We don't want what comes with it. God, give me heaven, but I don't know about the fellowship of your sufferings. Lord, it's only a little bit of wickedness. I can enjoy a little bit, can't I? This is what bothers me about me. I'm just being honest. Look inside your soul. Does it bother you about you? Is it not just a little? Is it not but a little wickedness? You know, Lot, when all hell was breaking loose behind him and the angels were trying to drag him out, could I not just go to this city? Is it not just a little one, God? Is it not just a little one? Still hadn't learned his lesson that he should have been back there with Abraham on the other side of that field. Is it not just a little one, God? Just a little one? Lord, can't I just have a little bit of sin in my life? Just a little bit? The world is crucified to the follower of Christ. So men don't honor or laud you or can't stand that you don't do things the way they do them. Who cares? The world is crucified to you. He was despised by the world for the sake of a crucified Christ, Paul was, as the world was by him. In comparison of him, the world had no affection for him. He had none for the world. He said, you know what? There it is. Would you understand what the world really is? It is a dying man on a cross, naked and ashamed before God. And you and I will look at that dead man on a cross that is naked and ashamed before God, and we will want something of it. Why? The world saw Paul as well nailed to a cross. You understand one thing. True Bible faith is hated by this world. Hated. And it always will be. Because this world is antichrist. If men love your message, might be something wrong with your message. Because that old sin nature hates Jesus Christ. And you better understand that. you better understand that that old sin nature crucified him. That old sin nature still cries out from that cross. You know where he's at? He's one of those on the other side of Jesus. Those three that were on the cross, Jesus in the middle, the one that was next to him, the despiser. That's the sin nature right there next to him. And you know what it says? Crucify him. Kill him. Kill him! Kill him! Kill him! But you and I somehow think that the world's going to love us. Well, if the world loves me, it's because I ain't loving Jesus enough. That may not be very good English, but it's good spiritual. It's a good spiritual lesson. If the world loves me, then I'm not loving Jesus enough. Paul said the crucified life. Next he said the crucified life is a life of faith. He said this, he said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Faith. Do you see that? He lived by the author and the finisher of his faith, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ, the eternal Son, and God being the object of his worship and faith. Do you understand that? The crucified life, the only thing they see is Jesus. When you and I are living that crucified life, the only thing we see is Jesus. That's it. We just see Him. Oh, but this person has this and this. There's a problem here and this problem. Yeah, I understand, but there's Jesus. When I'm running a race, where's my eye at? On the finish line. Right? Oh, but what about everything that's going on the sides? I can't concentrate on that. I've got to keep going. What happens? Well, if I start looking around at me and looking around like this, guess what happens? I'm going to slow down and get distracted, and then I have these weights, which I'm going to talk about tonight, and these sins that does so easily beset me, and I can't run very fast. Why? I'm dragged down. I'm dragged down. Remember, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them which diligently seek Him. Paul now lived not by the worries of the flesh or the strength of the flesh, but by the right arm of God to hold him up and to care for him and to meet his every need. Do you live the crucified life of faith? Do you? I hope that you do. And lastly here, and we're done, the crucified life always keeps in mind the love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I'm not dead, I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, don't you understand this is the purpose of it all? To glorify God, that Jesus Christ would have glory in the church throughout all ages. He said before John Gill says this, before the foundation of the world, from everlasting prior to his love to him and freely without any regard to worth or merit, and though he was a blasphemer and a persecutor, and him personally and particularly in a distinguishing manner, of which he had a special knowledge and application by the Spirit of God, and was a reason and argument and constraining him and prevailing on him to live to him who loved him and died for him. Paul said, I was forgiven much. I've got to run the race. I've got to live crucified to Christ. He said, and gave himself for me. Jesus gave his whole self, his soul and body, as in union with his divine person, into the hands of justice, and unto death in his room and stead, as an offering and sacrifice for sin, and which he did freely and voluntarily, and is a strong and full proof of his love to him. Now though Christ gave his life a ransom for many, the apostle speaks of this matter as singularly respecting himself. You understand, Paul preaches a corporate message, but he preaches the personal message from his own account, and he says this, he did it for me. If all it was a corporate salvation and not a personal salvation, then I'd have no need to live for Him and to be crucified with Him. But I need to be, because He did all this for me. All of it was for me. The apostle speaks of this matter as if almost he was the only person Christ loved and died for, which shows that faith deals with Christ not in a general way as the Savior of the world, but with a special regard to a man's self. This is the life of faith, and these considerations of the person, love, and grace of Christ animate and encourage faith in us. It exercises us to faith. Paul understood the love and sacrifice, and that Christ did it personally for him, and it drove him to live the crucified life. It drove him to do that. Keep in remembrance that Christ was crucified, and I ought to be crucified. Let me ask you, do you live the crucified life? Have you crucified the old man? Do you loosen him? Do you loosen his nails? Do you give him dominion in your life? Have you crucified him with the affections and the lusts? Is the world crucified to you and you to the world? Do you look at the world and say, there is nothing in it for me? Its lustful pleasures, its wickedness, its attractions have nothing in me? Does the world look at you and say, there's nothing in him for me? He is crucified. He's no good to me. You know, that's why the world doesn't like you and they hate you if you live for Jesus Christ, if you'll follow Him, if you'll be hated by Him for all men, hated by all men for His name's sake. It is because there is nothing in you. What did Satan say when the hour of temptation came to Jesus? He said, the devil comes and there is nothing in me. Nothing. Nothing in me that he can have. I'm my Father are one. There's nothing in me that he can have. Or do you keep jumping off the cross? Do you let the flesh have dominion over you? Do you let it lead and guide you? Are you living the crucified life? Mark my words and the words of Scripture more importantly than my words. But mark what Scripture says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Is that you? I think it's a good time to have an invitation.